Thank you, Father. Glory to God. We bless you, Lord. Well, isn't that fun? Good?
Amen.
If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen? Praise the Lord. She's just a one-woman show, isn't she? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. I like it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Say this with me. I know God is good. And I know His word is truth. Amen. Amen. God's word. Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. Truth. Not just true, but truth. Amen. A lot of things are true. A lot of things are facts, but the word can change it. Amen. Amen. It may be true the devil's picking on you. That may be a fact. It may be true you've received a diagnosis, a prognosis from a doctor's not too good. That may be a fact. That may be true. It may be true that you're dealing with the, you know, bills or financial situations or a declaration or something from a relative or a employer or the government. And all that may be true. That all may just be a fact. But the truth is whatever the word says. So we can go into the truth and find where it talks about our problem. There's 66 books here, and it talks about living on planet Earth. Amen?
Amen?
And you find out where it talks about your situation, and then take the truth and slap it up against that thing that's just simply true, it's just simply a fact, and change it to where it's no longer true, and it's no longer a fact. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God. Truth is the only thing that trumps truth, and truth is the only thing that changes facts. Amen. Amen. You believe that?
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for ministering to us by your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for speaking by the Holy Ghost. Father, I ask you, as I've already talked to you about, that I'll not speak of myself nor in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit, the greater one that indwells me, rise up big within me now and think through my thoughts and speak through my lips and minister words that'll get on the inside of us and create faith. For faith comes by hearing the word. And as we hear the word, faith will rise in this place. And faith will rise in our spirit. And Father, things that are facts and true won't be facts and true anymore, because they're changed by the Spirit of God, by the word of God. Thank you for miracles. Thank you for the supernatural. Thank you that heaven bends low and kisses the earth and we get caught right in the middle of the smack. Thank you. We give you the glory. May we leave this place saying, surely the Lord, not Terry Mize, the Lord has ministered to us. May we leave with our head up and our shoulders back, realizing that we're bigger than we thought we were. We're better than we thought we were. We can do more than we thought we could do because we're Christians. Christ-like ones, imitators of King Jesus. And I thank you for it and give you the glory and honor and praise, majesty and dominion in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, you may be seated. There are CDs and books and product back there at the back table that are there for you. And we brought them for you. We didn't bring them for us. Thank you, sir. And I've just always said about our product table over the many, many years that there's just not any theory back there. There's not anything back there that I think might work. It's all tried and tested and true and proven over, 49 years of third world missionary evangelism. Amen. Now, I preach thousands and thousands of sermons, but I don't duplicate them all and make them available to people. There's just certain ones. The Spirit of God will say to me, now make that available to the body of Christ. And so the ones back there, they're there for you. They'll help you. They'll bless you. They'll minister to you. More Than Conquerors, this is a three CD set. There's three messages in here called Jesus Reversed the Curse. That's one of my favorite messages and something I live every day. More Than Conquerors, which is my hitchhiker story about the guy shooting at me and the bullet's not hitting me. And then Living to Give, which is a lifestyle of God and needs to be our lifestyle. Living to Give is a powerful, powerful lifestyle. It's not a sermon. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. that you can give your way to prosperity, you can give your way to blessings, you can give your way. I tell you, I made a commitment to God many decades ago, and I said, I won't go to bed at night without having given something to somebody. Amen? Amen? I don't want the sun to go down on me without having blessed somebody some way. I've planted a seed or helped somebody or given or blessed or done something. Amen? Amen. You know, I flew in to preach for a pastor in Florida a few years ago and had my oldest son with me, and pastor picked us up at the airport, and as we were pulling out of the airport parking lot, he pulled up to the machine to, you know, put the ticket in the machine so we could get out of the parking lot and pay the parking ticket and get out of the parking lot and go to the hotel. And when he stuck the ticket in there, the machine just ate it. It was gone. And so he said, "Man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And I said, "Well, just go down there at the cash lane. We'll pay cash." He said, "I don't have any cash." And I said, "Well, shame on you." And he looked at my son and said, "You got any cash?" He said, "No, I don't have any cash." I said, "Shame on you." And I said, "Go on down there. I got cash." And so we're driving down there. I said, "You know why you boys don't carry cash with you?" "Well, why, Brother Terry?" I said, "Because you're not givers." "Well, I'm a giver. I just use credit cards and stuff." I said, No. I said, No. If you're a giver, you carry cash with you. I said, "It's an excuse. People use it as an excuse when they see a beggar on the street or when they see somebody in need. They use the excuse of, oh, I just use plastic. I can't do anything about that. I don't have any cash." That's their big excuse. I said, "Don't you ever let me catch you without cash anymore." I said, "You go down the street and God may want you to bless somebody. God may want you to help somebody. Somebody on the street corner or somebody needing a meal or somebody needing something. Your credit cards aren't any good."
That's right.
Amen. I said, "You may be in the store and see some mom with little kids and God says, give them $50. Give them." And you say, "Oh, I can't, Lord. I would. You know I would, but I don't carry cash. I just carry a credit card."
That's right.
But that's just a cop out.
That's right.
You're just not a giver. "Don't you ever let me catch you without any cash again." He said, "Yes, sir, Brother Terry. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." See, living to give, if we're givers,
yes,
and if we're living to give, that's our purpose on planet Earth. What are you here for? Do you ever ask yourself, what am I here for? You're not here as a sucker, as a taker.
That's right.
You're here as a giver. You know, there's two kinds of people. There's takers and there's givers. And you got friends that are takers. You got lots of relatives that are takers. What are you? So you need to determine, am I going to be a giver or am I going to be a taker?
That's so good.
Amen?
Amen.
Am I going to be a blesser or am I going to be a curser? What am I here for? What's my purpose? What am I doing? Have I helped anybody today?
Amen.
Have I blessed somebody today? Now you can bless them with a handshake. You can bless them with a smile. But I tell you what, sometimes you need to bless them with money. Isn't that right? Well, anyway, living to give. Say living to give.
Living to give.
That's a lifestyle that I embraced so many, many, many years ago, and it's done me well all this half a century. Amen. Blood Warrior. Blood Warrior is a tremendous series. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. Brother Copeland backed me into the corner decades ago. I said to him one day, I said something, he said something to me, and I said, "Yes, sir," and he said something else, and I said, "Yes, sir," and I said, "Well, you know, I'm a missionary," and boy, he took his finger and poked me right in the chest, hard, and he backed me halfway across the room, poking me in the chest, and I'm backing up, you know, and he's poking me in the chest, and he said, "Boy, don't you ever let me hear you say you're a missionary again. You're a blood warrior." He said, "I've known you for years. I've known you raising the dead and healing the sick and blind eyes open and rescuing people out of poverty and around the world. You're a blood warrior, and you better realize you're a man." He's poking a hole in me. I'm saying, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." He backed me up against the guy, right up against the wall. The blood warrior. We need to understand we're warriors. We're warriors, and we're in a fight. You know, a lot of times somebody will die, and the family or different grieving ones will come to me, and they'll say, "But what'd they do wrong? What'd they do wrong? What'd they do wrong? What'd they do wrong? What'd they do?" And I said, and I've told them many times, I said, you know, sometimes you don't do anything wrong. We're just in a war. We have an enemy. And Jesus said he's always out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the only thing he ever does is steals and kills and destroys. All he ever thinks about is stealing, killing, destroying. All he intends to do tomorrow is steal, kill, and destroy. You know, we send young men and now women into combat. And they don't do anything wrong at all, but they get killed because they're in a war. Yes. And we have to understand, we are in a war. I got real suspicious way years ago when I was a teenager, and I read in Ephesians where God said, you better put your armor on. Yes. I got real suspicious. What? What? He said, put this breastplate on. Get this shield up here. Get your sword up here. Gird your loins. Put your shoes on. Get ready. These are here you're about to hit warfare. See, if God gives us armor, we're fixing to have a battle. Yes, amen. Well, amen, Brother Terry. That's a good word. Just keep on preaching. Well, thank you. Faith Anchor. I think I actually preached this message here, this series here. It's a four series called Attend to His Word and Don't Move the Post. Y'all remember Don't Move the Post? Oh, my goodness, don't move the post. The church has stepped so far away from the post. And then, again, Jesus reversed the curse. And then it says a special bonus message by Renee. I didn't know that's in there. What are you doing sneaking stuff in here? And it says sanity. It works. Who knew? I'm going to have to buy this myself. Anyway, those things are. You shared it here? I did? Praise the Lord. I want to share some things with you tonight, and I know it's Tuesday night. God sure likes Tuesday night Christians. And I mean special, yeah. Doesn't have many of them anymore, but he sure likes them when he can get them. And then tomorrow night we're going to have church. Any Wednesday night Christians in here? Yeah, praise the Lord. I want to share some stuff with you tonight. I want to really get into some things, and yet I want to watch my time and not take up too much of your time. But I want to share some things with you, and I want you to get into it. I want you to open up and get into it, and I mean grab some stuff from this and take it and use it and win. You know, every time I preach something, my whole point is that you get it. I always, when I'm praying, I see myself walking around the church and just opening somebody up and pouring it in, and opening the next person up and pouring it in. I want you to get this. My greatest joy is when I preach something that people get it. Amen. So y'all really receive this and really hook into it. And if I make a point that's decent, then, you know, yell or holler or cheer or clap or something. But let's get excited about what God's doing here. Now, Sunday we talked to you about salvation is what? Is of the Lord. That was not a sermon. That was a word to you that you should use the rest of your life all the time. I tell you, you need to slap the devil around and say, I'm going to tell you something. Salvation's of the Lord. Yeah, even Jonah got out, and you can too. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. That's something you need to use as a war cry. You're a warrior, and as a battle cry, and you need to start slapping the devil around and tell him, salvation's of the Lord. And he said, I'm going to get you this time. You said, no, salvation's of the Lord. Yeah, but I'm going to get you this time. You're not going to make it this time. You got out of that last time, and this time I'm getting, no, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Man, I mean, yell that over your kids, yell it over your husband, your wife, your business, your money, everything you're doing, over your health. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of more scriptures for that, and then we're going to go a different direction. I'll give you a lot of scripture. You want to take notes, you can take notes. If you want to just get the CD, that's fine, but I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. But 1 Samuel 17, David's out there against this uncircumcised Philistine. It's what David considered him to be. Everybody else looked at him and thought he was a giant. David looked at him and thought he was a loser because he had no covenant with God. David said about him several times, he said, he's an uncircumcised Philistine. Well, when David used the word uncircumcised, that meant covenant, because God said, if you'll circumcise yourself, then you'll be in blood covenant with me, and I'll fight your battles for you. So when David looked at that guy, he didn't see a giant. He didn't see a great warrior. He didn't see somebody that could possibly win. He saw a loser, a man without a covenant. And so 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 to 37, David said to King Saul about this situation. He said, because Saul said, you can't do it. The king said, you can't do this. You're just a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And David said, look, when I was keeping my father's sheep, a bear came out and took a sheep. And then a lion came out and took the sheep. And I went out there after. I mean, David's up there just playing his harp and just praising God and writing these songs and doing this stuff. And all of a sudden, he hears his sheep bleeding. He looks out there, and that bear's got one of them. Another time, he looks out there, and the lion's got one of them. David throws that harp down and jumps. I mean, he's just a teenager. But he knows his covenant with God. And he jumps in there, put that sheep down. That's my daddy's sheep, and you're not going to get it. And he goes out there. Now, we all know, I mean, he told King Saul, he said, I kill them. And we all know he did. And sometimes you're in museums or you look in a big Bible with big, you know, pictures in it and stuff and artwork. And we see that picture a lot of David killing that lion or killing that bear. But it always depicts him. It always shows him off at about 30, 40 yards with a sling. And there over there is that bear and that lion. And David's about to put the hurt on him. And that's not what David said at all. David said, I went out and took the sheep from him, and when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and killed him. There wasn't no slingshot. There wasn't no 40 yards. It was man, hand-to-hand combat. It was up close and personal. David marched out there and said, you put that sheep down. That sheep belongs to my daddy, and you're not getting it. And that bear rose up against him. That lion rose up against him. And he said, I caught him by his beard and killed him. I like this kid. Amen? He's a blood warrior. He's a blood warrior. And so he tells Saul, he said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, maybe he'll deliver me from this guy. No, he didn't say that. Well, if it's a large will, no, he didn't say that. No, he said, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Right? What's he saying? He's saying salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, David went out there against Goliath, and Goliath began to curse him by his demon gods. And then when he got through with all that, when he finally quit cussing him, cursing him, damning him, there's a little three-word phrase that says, then said David. And I've got that circled in red in my Bible. Then said David. There always needs to be a time, then says you. Now, you can't keep the devil from talking. You can't keep him from yelling and and say, I'm going to kill you this time. I'm going to kill your wife. I'm going to kill your husband. I'm going to kill your kids. I'm going to get you this time. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. But you can't stop him from talking. But at some point, you need to say something. Like Hannah, my mouth's open against my enemies. Then said David. Then says Herman. Then says Terry. Then says you. Amen. And he said, you come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Here are verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and all this assembly shall know there's a God in Israel. David said, I'm going to take your head off your shoulder. Kid didn't even have a pocket knife. But he said, I'm going to take your head off your shoulder. I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowl of the air. And all this assembly will know there's a God in Israel. Amen. What's he saying? He's saying salvation's of the Lord. And he goes on to quote scripture to him out of Isaiah. And he says, the battle is the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. It's not mine, it's the Lord's. So you lose. Amen. 1 Kings 18. Elijah, Renee talked about that when she was up there at the keyboard. Elijah said to all those prophets of Baal and all the prophets of the groves and to the king and all the armies that stand around, He said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I mean, he's standing around there. He's got the kings against him, the armies against him. All these prophets are against him. 300 of the Satanists are over here, and 400 prophets of the groves, like medicine men, they're over here. That's 700, wow. Or 450, and then 400. And he just says, all right, God, let it be known this day that you're God and I'm your boy. And that I've done all this stuff by your word. I mean, it's time to put the... There's a pastor in big church in Miami. I've preached that for years. And he just passed away this year, but dear friend of mine. And he was up in his his 91 or something when he passed away. But he used to always tell his church, he said, now Terry Myers, he said, now I have him in here for you guys to preach because his ministry is where the rubber meets the road. That was his favorite phrase. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's where the rubber, and that's what Elijah was saying. This is where the rubber meets the road. All these prophets of Baal and all these prophets of the groves, they got their gods and they're going to do their thing, and then I'm going to do my thing with my God. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is it. Amen. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand there in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I tell you what I'm about to do. I'm about to put you in the burning fiery furnace, and I'm going to heat it 7 times hotter than it ought to be, and I'm going to kill you dead. And then he asks him a question. And what God can deliver you out of my hand? And they spoke up, and they said, they said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. See, there always needs to be a then says you. Salvations of, every one of these things, salvations of the Lord.
Salvations of the Lord.
See, every one of these guys are saying, I'm coming out of this. Salvations of the Lord. God's about to do something.
That's right.
Amen. Daniel 6, they throw Daniel in the lion's den, and old King Darius himself says to Daniel, he says, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord. Amen. Let me give you some serious scripture here and see if I can get on with where I'm going and not get stuck, because I tell you what, it'd be real easy to get stuck right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and verse 5. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is talking to them about some serious stuff, and then he tells them something here. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Say strongholds.
Strongholds.
Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. Now, listen to what he said. He said, you, weapons of your warfare are not carnal. He's still talking about war. We're blood warriors. We're at war. And he said, your weapons aren't carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 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 That's a big deal. That's a big word. That's a big deal in Bible days, a stronghold. All right? And then he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything against the word. Anything that says, no, God's not right, I'm right. Any high thing that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. You got to cast that thing down. He said, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. Christ. Now in the Bible, when they wrote the Bible, back in those days, and when they did all the translations and stuff, many times they would do things in reverse order. All right, and we need to look at this right here in reverse order, because that's how it really works. Is the reverse of this. He said strongholds, imaginations, and thoughts. Right. He said, you pull down strongholds. He said, you cast down imaginations, and you bring thoughts into obedience. You know what he said? But really, it doesn't work that way because the stronghold doesn't come to you first. The thought does.
That's it.
It's really thoughts, imaginations, and strongholds. And any thought that gets out of control or any thought you're entertaining and meditating on and messing around with, if you don't watch it, that thing becomes an imagination. And then if you begin to mess around with that imagination and you begin to give it some time and you entertain that thing and it gets out of control, it'll become a stronghold and now you got a problem. So we need to deal with stuff when it's a thought. Amen? And thoughts come to everybody. Thoughts come to everybody. It's no sin for you to have crazy thoughts. It's a sin for you to let them get out of control and for you to meditate on them and think about them and entertain them and let them turn into an imagination.
Amen.
And Paul said, now when you got a thought, you need to bring it into captivity of the obedience of Christ. He said, every thought, bring every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. That word there in the original language means to arrest it as a dangerous criminal. When you have a thought that's not right and not in the word and not correct and not dealing with life, everything is either life or death. Just like you're either a giver or a taker, everything in life that you do is either life or death. You do things to people that are life, you do things to people that are death. You bless somebody and build them up, that's life. You curse somebody and cut them down, that's death. Isn't that right? And so when you have this thought, he says you need to deal with that thought. And you need to arrest it as a dangerous criminal. Well, now, if you do that, you're good. You have a thought, you know. Renee, you make me so mad. I'm going to divorce you. Now, see, that's a thought. Just a stupid word and a stupid thought. But then later you think, oh, you know what? Maybe I ought to divorce her. I tell you, she didn't treat me right. I tell you, and that thought, you just think about it. You think about it. And you think about it. And you think about it. If you don't watch out, it's an imagination. And then you lay around and say, oh, I wonder what it'd be like if I divorced her. I wonder if I could get me, you know, somebody younger and somebody, I just wonder what could happen. Well, you're wondering, but it's an imagination. And then if you mess around with that imagination too long, you got you a stronghold to deal with, and then everything she does is wrong, and you're just going to just constantly pick a fight and pick a fight. And are you here?
Yes.
Y'all here? So he says, you're arrested as a dangerous criminal when it's a thought.
Amen.
You know, you don't ever do anything that you don't say it first. You don't do anything. I don't care if you're sitting having lunch together like we were today and then stand up and say, oh, I'm going to go to the restroom. Well, you don't need to tell us all that, but you do. You speak it. You declare it. Isn't that right? You don't ever do anything you don't speak first. And you don't speak anything you don't think about first. Isn't that right? So you need to deal with it when it's a think about it, when it's a thought. Arrested as a dangerous criminal. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
But if it gets entertained and out of control, it becomes an imagination. Now he said an imagination is a little bit different. He said with a thought, he said you can just simply arrest it. But he said now with an imagination, he said you're going to have to cast that down. It's not a thought anymore. You could have just arrested it and thrown it away and said, no, I'm not thinking like that. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. It's ridiculous. Think like that. It's not according to the word. So I arrest that and bring that into captivity right now in the name of Jesus. But now if it goes ahead and you mess around with it and it becomes an imagination, you're going to have to cast it down. It's a little bit different deal. But then you go and mess around with that imagination, it becomes a stronghold. Then you got a serious situation. Amen, Brother Terry. That's a good word. Just keep on preaching. Well, thank you. I understand. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Seals imagination, man, they're exalting themselves against God. Man, I think I'll just divorce her. I think I'll just divorce. God says, I hate divorce. So you're exalt. This thing's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And your job is to recognize that and say, oh, dear God, forgive me. I cast that thing down. I cast that thing down. I will not entertain that. I cast that down. It's exalting itself. It's trying to be a high thing in my life and exalt itself against the Word of God. I'm not going to do that. I've cast that down in the name of Jesus. But you keep messing with it, and it becomes a stronghold. Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures right here that's all about your mind. Because Christians have a hang-up, always have had, always throughout my life in church. Christians have a hang-up about you talking about your mind. They don't mind you talking about your soul. They don't mind you talking about your spirit. But they don't want you talking about your mind. They're scared to, somehow or another, they're scared to talk about the mind. They think they might get into mind over matter stuff. Or they might get into mental, you know, positive mental. They think you might just get into all kind of stuff. And I don't know why. Because your soul comprises your mind. Isn't that right? Your mind, your emotions, and your will. And we need to understand that about our soul. Our soul is a three-part being. You're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. But then your soul is a three-part thing. It's mind, emotions, and will. The best way you can describe that, this will help you in the future when you're trying to describe it or trying to tell your kids or something. A Christian doesn't operate out of their soul. They operate out of their spirit. People in the world operate out of their soul. And animals operate out of their soul. Okay? Your mind, your emotion, your will. Let's say I got a big old dog, and he's in the backyard, and you come climb over the fence. Well, his mind is going to go into action and say, I don't know you. You're a stranger. You're not supposed to be in this backyard. Isn't that right? His mind goes into possession, and he starts thinking about it. He looks at you and says, hey, you don't belong here. You're trespassing. And then his emotions go into effect. And he bars his teeth. Hair stands up on the back of his, run down his back. He begins that low growl. He's not just barking, man. He's serious. He's got that low growl. That's his emotion. His mind has gone into effect. His emotions have gone into effect. And he will bite you. Your mind, your emotion, your will. That's when an animal operates. Always remember that animals operate out of their soul. People in the world operate out of their soul. A born-again person operates out of their spirit. You can hear from the Holy Ghost in advance. You don't have to wait to see the guy climb over the fence. You can hear it from the Holy Ghost that, hey, you need to check your backyard. Isn't that right? The Holy Ghost will show you things to come. You don't have to wait till you're assaulted. You already knew about it. Amen. But I'm going to give you some verses about your mind just so you understand the Bible talks about your mind, and it's not something bad. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty strong dose right there. He said, you let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. See, that ought to be your declaration all the time. I have the mind of Christ. I operate in the mind of Christ. I let this same mind be in me that's also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Who's known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly joined together in the same what? Mind, and in the same judgment. Wouldn't that be cool if the church operated that way? I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy what? Mind. Nothing wrong with you having a mind. Nothing wrong with your mind. God wants you to have a sharp mind. Amen. Wants you to have the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:13-11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. He didn't want your mind shaken. He wants you to have a clear mind. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed up on thee because he trusteth in thee. One time you're upset or you're getting confused or getting depressed or having some kind of crazy thoughts and stuff, you just said, Father, you keep me in perfect peace because my mind is stayed upon you. I make my mind, my imaginations, my thoughts be upon you. Be upon you. You'll keep me in perfect peace. I trust in you. Mark 12:30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. Luke 12:29. And seek not that what ye shall eat. Or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. Don't let your mind start doubting. Don't let your mind go running off out in left field. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in the day they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They had a readiness of mind, Paul said, or Luke said, excuse me. Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. See, there's nothing wrong with your mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? A sound mind. I use that scripture all the time. God has not given me the spirit of fear. But he has given me the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. I want to tell you something. This day and age, there are just lots and lots of neurological diseases. And they make me so mad. I tell you, Alzheimer's and dementia of any kind, it just infuriates me to see a Christian captured and in prison in their mind. People today, they've got people locked away in nursing homes and hospitals and different places, and they don't know who they are. They don't know their wife. They don't know their husband. They don't know their kids, their grandkids. They don't know anything. They're just there. And it's evil. I hate that disease. I hate that devil. It's an evil, 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 evil thing. And we ought not just take it lightly. We ought not just say, well, mama's getting dementia. Well, that's sweet. You're getting old. Well, you know, that's just, you know, you're just losing, you know. Boy, you better not talk like that. Don't talk about somebody having a senior moment. Well, you need to, that's one of those thoughts. You better arrest like a dangerous criminal. Oh, I can't find my sunglasses. I must be having a senior moment. No, don't say that. 20-year-olds lose their sunglasses. Teenagers can't find anything. But just because you got a little gray hair, all of a sudden you haven't seen your moment. No, you better not. You better not entertain that thought. You better treat that thing like a dangerous criminal. I mean, and you better arrest it. And you say, bless God, I have the mind of Christ. I let this mind be in me. I tell you, Mama, you let that mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. You have the mind of Christ. Daddy, you have the mind of Christ. And we need to just start declaring the word of God and not give in to that. The more you give in to it and confess it, the more you get some of the other relatives to agree with you. Y'all laugh behind their back, you know, and say, yeah, Mama's really getting, she's really losing. I tell you, she's not sharp like she used to be. Shame on you. I tell you, those are daggers. Those are poison. Those are rattlesnakes. Those are dangerous criminals. And you need to arrest it. Don't you dare let it come out your mouth. Amen, Brother Terry. That's sure good word. I despise that disease. I mean, I despise it. I go see people and they don't know who they are. That's so evil. Don't know their wife or husband of decades and decades. Don't know their kids. Don't know their grandkids. There's nothing funny about that. And it's a death sentence. As soon as a doctor or somebody says, oh, you've got dementia, you've got Alzheimer's, everybody just gives up. Well, let's lock them away. No. Fight. Yes. Fight. You better fight the good fight of faith. Don't you take that as truth. Don't you take that as gospel. Don't you take that as being the way it is. Amen. Amen. That's a stronghold. That's a thought and an imagination and a stronghold that you it will do you in if you don't get a hold of it. Amen. Not to you being, if you've got relatives like that or friends that are afflicted like that, you need to just pray for you, go see them, and you need to go see them. The temptation is, well, I'm not going to see them. They don't know me anyway. See how that just cuts them off and cuts them off and cuts them off? Well, I'm not going to see them. They're not going to recognize me. I'm not going to see them. Just cut them off. No. Get over there and get your hand on them. You pray for you get there that you'll have some anointing, and then when you get there, you lay hands on them and say, I declare that you have the mind of Christ. I declare that this same mind is in you that's in Christ Jesus. I declare that you do not have the spirit of fear, but that you do have the spirit of love and power. And by God, you've got the spirit of a sound mind in the name of Jesus. Now, who am I? Look at me, Mama. What's my name? Isn't that right? Amen. It's a fight. You're a warrior. You're a blood warrior. Amen. You know, I know my dear friend Jerry Savelle comes here and preaches from time to time. And I'm sure he probably told you the story last time he was here about having a stroke this last year. And couldn't move his arm. He wouldn't move. He'd have to pick it up and put it somewhere. And he didn't know who he was and didn't know who Carolyn was and didn't know who the girls were and didn't know any of that kind of stuff. Jesse Planis came to see him. Kenneth Copeland came to see him. Didn't know who they were. He had to fight that thing. And then those preachers fought that thing. And Carolyn fought it. And those girls fought it. And the son-in-laws fought it. And you don't let people in there. It's going to say the wrong thing.
That's right.
Isn't that right? You know, and finally one of the girls, I don't know if it's Jerry Ann or Terry Lynn, got up in his face and said, Daddy, I'm your daughter. You look at me, you tell me who I am. And he looked at her and said the weirdest thing. He still doesn't understand why he said it. He looked at her and said, you're Jerry Ann Obama. And she said, well, who's that? He looked over there, that's Terry Obama. Well, who's that? That's Carolyn Obama. I don't know where he got the Obama, and he didn't know either. But they fought through that thing. Get in their face. Amen? And just keep doing that. You know, he'd make himself walk. He'd make that arm move. Carolyn went and got a bunch of Play-Doh and stuck coins in it. Wadded those coins up in that Play-Doh and set it on the table in front of him and said, dig those coins out. And his arm wouldn't do anything. He'd put it up there, you know, and it'd just sit there. But little by little, day after day, you know, he'd begin to dig a little bit and get to move a little bit. And dig those coins out. And pretty soon he's digging coins out. It's a fight.
Yeah, it is.
That's not the time to say, well, Renee, did you hear about Jerry? I tell you, he had a stroke, man. He don't know nothing. He don't know the kids. He don't know Carolyn. He can't do nothing. Just write him off. No, we're not writing him off. Amen.
What were you saying?
Imaginations, thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. We have got to absolutely get a hold of this stuff, because that's one of the big diseases that the devil has said, you know what, I'm gonna whip these people with this deal. I'm going to take their mind. Yeah, no, he's not. No, he's not. But that's the biggie today. And I tell you, people just accept it. Well, isn't that terrible about mama? Isn't that terrible about daddy? Isn't that terrible about Brother Jerry? Isn't that terrible about this person? Isn't that terrible? No. Don't accept that stuff and go around talking about it. Amen. What's the last scripture I gave you? 2 Timothy 1:7. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound. The spirit of a sound. I have the spirit of a sound mind. James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's one of the most important verses in the Bible. A double-minded man, a man of two minds, a man of a double-minded is unstable in everything he does. And God said, don't let him think he's going to get from God what he's believing for. It's not going to work. The Amplified says it like this: for being as he is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything that he thinks and feels and decides. That's pretty serious, isn't it? We're going to have to let the mind of Christ be in us. All day long and every time you do something, the devil's going to come to you and give you a thought, hoping that it'll turn into an imagination and hoping that'll turn into a stronghold, and then he's got you. And he'll come with a thought and come with a thought and come with a thought and come with a thought. And your job is to arrest that thing like a dangerous criminal. And if you mess around with it until it's become an imagination, then you need to cast that thing down. And if you mess with that until you let it become a stronghold, you need to get a hold of that thing and pull it down. Pull down strongholds. Cast down imaginations and arrest thoughts. Amen. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
You know, all the miracles that you see and you have, all the miracles I've had in my ministry over all these years, there's always that thing where the devil's told somebody they're not going to make it. This time you're not going to make it. And you have to deal with that thought, and if they let it become an imagination, and if they let it become a stronghold. You know, I was preaching in Springfield, Missouri in a tent meeting back in a long time ago, 1978. And, man, I was having all kind of miracles. You know, we had the big tent up and had the sawdust floor, and we was having blind eyes open. I mean, we was having all kind of wonderful miracles there in Springfield. And one particular night I preached. And then I started praying for miracles. I didn't call anybody up and lay hands on them. I just do as I normally do. I just pray one prayer over everybody, because I started doing that in open-air crusades overseas, because there are too many people to lay hands on. You can't lay hands on thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. And so I just pray one prayer over everybody and let the Holy Ghost fall on them and then tell them, now do the impossible. You do something. You act your faith. You put faith in motion. If you couldn't see in Jesus' name. If you couldn't lift your arm, lift it in Jesus' name. If you couldn't jump in Jesus' name. If you couldn't bend over in Jesus' name. If you couldn't move your neck. Just do something. Put action to your faith. See, everybody Jesus healed, you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everybody he healed, he told them to go do something impossible. He said, take up your bed and walk.
Amen.
But I can't. Take up your bed and walk. Go show yourself to the priest. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go do something. Isn't that right? Do something. And so that's how I do my crusades and how I do miracle meetings. And so I was praying a miracle prayer, and God was falling and moving. And I told the people, you know, all right, now let's praise God. Give him praise. Let's thank him for it. You know, and I've learned over the years that if you start praising again, he'll do some more stuff. And then you stop and hear some testimonies, and you praise him some more, and he'll do some more stuff. And I always tell people, see, don't give up. Don't turn the switch of faith off, because there's always a last one.
Yeah.
If you hadn't got yours yet, hang in there to be the last one. You may be the last one tonight. But don't just turn it off and say, well, God's done. No, he's not done. Maybe you'll be next.
Amen.
Isn't that right? Hang in there. Do something. And so I'm telling people to do something. And I'd have somebody up and they'd testify, God heal my ear and God heal my eyes and God heal this and God heal that. And all the time I'm doing this, Carol, I'm looking back down the aisle, one of the aisles, and I'm seeing a man back there in the sawdust. And all he's doing, he's not saying anything. He's just squatting all the way down to the ground, standing up, squatting all the way down to the ground, standing back up again. I'm seeing him doing. And so I'm having people praise God, and having people come give their testimony, and I keep seeing this guy. So finally, a little bit, I just said, "Sir, back there in the aisle, squatting down." He said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "What did Jesus do for you?" And he walked up about halfway down the aisle, and he said, "Well, preacher, have I got a story for you?" And I said, "Well, good. I want to hear it. Come on up here and tell me what Jesus did." And he walked on up there, and he didn't come up on the platform. He just stopped there in front of me. And he said, "The doctors have done surgery on me and put a steel rod in my leg from my hip to my ankle." Did y'all hear what I just said? "The doctors have put a steel rod in my leg from my hip to my ankle." He said, "And I walk stiff-legged, and everybody here knows it." I said, "This your church?" He said, "This my church." His pastor was sitting right there, Leon Powell, sitting right there. Renee and Dean used to go preach for him. And Leon looking at that guy like this, bug-eyed, you know, and tears down his face. And I said, "Pastor, is that the truth? You know this man?" He said, "Yeah, I know that man. He goes to my church." I said, "Is that true? He walks stiff-legged?" And, "Yeah, it's true." And the guy said, "But you said do the impossible, do what you couldn't do. So I've been back there doing it, squatting down." And I said, "Do it some more." And he squatted down some more. And I said, "I tell you what, buddy," I said, "I want an x-ray of that. You go get me an x-ray." He said, "Well, that's no problem. I work at the hospital." He said, "I'll bring an x-ray tomorrow." And I tell you what, he came back in the next night and he had two x-rays. He had one taken several months ago, steel rod in his leg when they did the surgery. And he had one taken that morning. You know, the date's right there on the x-ray. He had one taken that morning. No rod, just bone, just normal stuff. Now, that's a creative miracle. That's not just a creative miracle. That's a sign and a wonder. Brother Hagin used to tell us, he'd say, "God does signs and they make you wonder." But see, that's a creative miracle. It's a sign and a wonder. Just a creative miracle. My wife Jackie was up at Mac Hammond's church, Mac and Lynn Hammond's church up in Minnesota, numbers of years after that, at a Billy Brim meeting. And Jackie's back in the green room, you know, with the speakers, and they're all talking and visiting and doing stuff. And she came out of there, and this gentleman walked over to her, and he said, "Sister Myers," she said, "Yes." And he said, "Your husband talks about me." And she thought, "Oh, no." And she said, "He does." He said, "Yeah." I said, "He tells a testimony about me." And she said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "In Springfield, Missouri," he said, "in a tent meeting," he said, "I had a steel rod in my leg, and God healed me and did a miracle." He said, I'm still healed. See this? I'm still healed." And she said, "Well, I was there that night." She said, "That was you?" She said, I was there that night. I saw the whole thing, you know, and just a wonderful, wonderful creative miracle." Now, see, that if you don't watch out, everybody would have gone to the imagination, thought, and stronghold of, "I'm done. I got a steel rod in my leg. This is over. I'm not going to get hands laid on me." That guy wouldn't have come down and got hands laid on me. If I'd have said, "If you're sick tonight, then I want you to come up here and I'm going to lay hands on you," he wouldn't have come. He'd have never thought about it. It would have never entered his head. But because I prayed a miracle prayer and God just fell on folks, and he got a miracle. But see, if you'd have gone the other direction, that's a thought and imagination and a strong, wasn't it? Yeah, no, that can't happen. That can't happen. If you'd have lined up 100 preachers and said, "See that guy over there, he's got a steel rod in his leg, go pray for him and get him healed." Those preachers at all. So I don't think so. Isn't that right? Because it's beyond what the mind can understand. But we have the mind of Christ. We let this same mind be in us. It's also in Christ Jesus. Where's the scripture? It just slipped my I just thought of it. The scripture that says, the memory of the just is blessed. Somebody look that up real quick. The memory of the just is blessed. Now, I was doing a service one night, and a woman brought an older gentleman up to me, and she said, "This is my daddy." And she said, "And he's lost his memory. Most of his memory's gone. He just doesn't remember hardly anything." And she said, "Would you pray for him, Brother Terry?" I said, "Sure, I'll pray for him." Well, when I laid hands on him, the Spirit of God spoke to my spirit. It came into my spirit and out my mouth. And I said, the memory of the just is blessed. So I command your memory to be blessed in Jesus' name. What is it? Proverbs 10:7. Thank you. Thank you. How could they beat all these preachers on the front row? Now I went back to my hotel room that night, and I said, "Lord, I need to talk to you about something. I got a problem between me and you. We got something good. We got to settle up here." And Lord said, "What's that?" And I said, "That scripture you gave me tonight to pray over that man, the memory of the just is blessed." I said, "I did it because you gave it to me and I did it." I said, "But that's out of context." I said, "You and I both know that's not what that scripture is talking about. It's not talking about his memory. It's talking about his legacy. That a man that's been an honorable man and a good man has a good legacy, that when he dies, that his memory is blessed. It's a blessed memory. You know, he has a good legacy." I said, "That's what you were talking about. You weren't talking about his mind remembering stuff." And I said, "Why'd you give me a scripture that's out of context?" I said, "That's weird. Because you know your word. What's the deal?" And the Lord said the coolest thing to me, and y'all don't have to believe this at all. This is Terry Myers telling you what the Lord said to me. But I tell you, it's helped me a lot over the years. The Lord said this to me. He said, "It's okay to take a scripture out of context in the letter if it's in context in the spirit." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, in the letter, it was out of context because I was talking about the legacy of a man being blessed." But he said, "But in the spirit, you know I want him healed. You know I've paid for healing. You know healing's his. You know healing's available. And so I gave you a scripture about his memory to help him and get him healed." I thought, well, that's just slicker than owl snot. You know? I mean, and y'all can use that or not use it. I mean, it doesn't make me a difference. I don't care. I'm not trying to preach something that's not in the Bible. I'm just telling you how God used a scripture with a word in it that guy would connect with. Amen. And hook up and get him healed. Yeah. So there's lots of scriptures in the Bible that you can take them out of context in the letter of what God was talking about. And we do that all the time. We do it all the time. Us Christians do it all the time. In context, most scriptures are about missions and salvation and getting people saved. That's what they're talking about. And yet we take those things out of context all the time and put them on prosperity or put them on healing or put them on getting a new car, you know, or something like that. Look at Romans chapter 10. We all love Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." Man, we jump all over that. And we say, "Well, bless God, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. I've heard the word of God, and I'm believing God for a new house. I'm believing God for a new car. I'm believing God for this, that, or the other," or whatever. And it works. But yet in context, that's not what Paul was talking about at all. Paul was talking about getting sinners saved.
That's right.
That whole chapter 10 of Romans, that whole chapter is about getting people saved. And he starts off over there around verse 8 and says, "What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even the word of faith which we preach. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth." Isn't that right? Then he goes on up there in Romans, verse 10, and he says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's talking about salvation. Then he goes on and asks you four very pointed questions. You know, he says, all those old heathen have to do around the world, all they got to do is call on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. He said, but how can they hear, or how can they call on someone in whom they've not believed? Question 1. And how can they believe on someone in whom they've not heard? Question 2. And how can they hear without a preacher? Question 3. And how can they preach lest they be sent? Question 4. So then we understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, when those heathen hear the word of God, they're going to get saved. So that whole scripture, that whole chapter is about missions or sowing, and that's everything in the book. That's a missions book. You try to take missions or soul winning or helping people out of that book, you're going to really cut it down, right?
That's right.
But yet we take it out of context all the time and say, well, I'm going to apply that to prosperity. You know, God says to us, he said there in that same chapter, Paul says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Well, that's a spiritual law. So we apply it to prosperity. With the mouth, confession is made unto prosperity. With the heart, man believeth unto prosperity. We apply it to healing. For with the mouth, confession is made unto healing. And with the heart, man believeth unto healing. We take it out of context because it's talking about salvation. But we take it out of context and say, man, I'm going to put that on money. I'm going to put it on my wife, on my husband, on my kids, on my car. I'm just going to use that for everything. And you can do that because you're taking it out of context in the letter. But you're not taking it out of context in the spirit. Amen. Does that make sense to you? Peter made that powerful, powerful statement in Acts chapter 10 when he went down to Cornelius' house. Peter didn't ever believe a Gentile could get saved. I mean, he would have never preached to a Gentile. He never had preached to a Gentile. And here Cornelius was down there praying, and God sent Cornelius an angel to tell him where to go get a preacher. Now isn't it odd that the angel didn't just come preach to Cornelius? See, angels can't do that. Angels can't preach. If they did, man, I'd retire and I wouldn't go eat another monkey. I wouldn't need another eyeball. I'd just go home and, you know, spend time with my grandkids. But the angel came to him and didn't tell him what to do to get saved. He said, you need to go send to Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house, and there's a guy named Peter. Ask for him. He'll tell you what you need to do. So Peter comes down there and just miserable because God sent him to a Gentile's house. He's never been to a Gentile's house in his life. So he goes down there and, you know, and goes to this Gentile's house. I mean, they're Italians. Peter wouldn't have given you 15 cents for an Italian. How do you know they're Italians, Brother Terry? Because it says Cornelius was of the Italian band. Acts chapter 10. You know, there were Romans. They were invading Israel. They were hated. They were despised. They're the occupying army, right? So here Peter, a Jew's got to go down there in his own country and see one of the bad guys. See the occupying army. See the soldier from Rome. But he goes down there and the Holy Ghost falls on them and they get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter makes that famous, famous, famous statement. What is it, verse 34? 32, 34 says, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. Well, what he was talking about in context was salvation. He said, I perceive of a truth that God's no respecter of persons. He goes on in the next verse, said, for then in every nation, those that believe on him can be saved. That's a missionary verse. But we don't use it as a missionary verse. The church uses it to get a new car and a new house and everything else. They say, well, God's no respecter of persons. If he gave you a car, he'll give me a car. If he gave you a new job, he'll give me a new job. Well, God's no respecter of persons. He healed your eyes, he'll heal my eyes. So we use it totally out of context because the context is soul winning. Missions. That, hey, Gentiles can get saved. Amen. Just like the Jews can. Wow, God's no respecter of persons. He'll save anybody. Right. Even an Italian. Preached that in the nation of Malta, the island of Malta, a few years ago, and there's a whole bunch of Italian preachers there. They'd come over from Italy to hear me preach. They thought that was the funniest thing they ever heard in their life. They were rolling in the floor, you know, about being Italians. Yes. Amen. Y'all get anything out of this?
Yes.
It's 8:30. Y'all still good for a couple more?
Yes.
See what am I talking about? I'm talking about all these things go against your mind. All of them, they go against your mind. But you got to come back and say, forget the mind, forget the imagination and thought. God's going to do the supernatural. We're going to take the word of God and bypass everything else and get a miracle here. You know, Jackie and I lived in Oaxaca, Mexico. When we first went to Mexico all those many, many years ago, back in the early 70s, God sent us to Oaxaca. And I've often said that Oaxaca is not the end of the world, but it's certainly visible from there. And there was no refrigeration in the town. And because there's no refrigeration in the town, there's no milk in the town. You couldn't get milk anywhere in town except out of a cow or a goat. And therefore no dairy products. And there's no meat counters in the grocery stores because there were no grocery stores. There were little what we call tiendas, little shops, but they didn't sell anything refrigerated. There's no refrigeration in town. And then the butcher, there's a butcher, you know, in town, two or three butchers around different places. And when he'd kill something, you know, if he'd kill a pig or kill a cow or kill whatever, then he'd hang a red flag outside of his shop and everybody'd know, hey, he's got meat today. And so we'd go down there and buy meat. I'd go down there and buy meat. And he'd have the meat just, you know, they didn't cut it in steaks and chops and stuff because it'll rot. There's no refrigeration. It'll rot. And so they just cut it in strips, long strip, hang up the strip, and just cut it in these long strips hanging down. And that, if you've ever been in third world countries, you've probably seen that. You've seen the meat just hanging in strips or a chicken hanging by his neck or whatever. And just flies all over them, you know. And so I'd go down there and I'd buy that stuff and then I'd take it back to the house and baptize it in Clorox, you know, and we washed our meat and our vegetables and our kids and everything else in Clorox. And still to this day, you know, I'm in some countries I'll put bleach in water, and, you know, to drink it, you know, because you put five drops in a gallon of water and leave it in about 30 minutes and you can drink that stuff. So anyway, we were there in Oaxaca, and after a while, the Lord laid it on my heart to go to Guadalajara to brush up on my Spanish. I spoke Spanish, but I thought, you know, if I want to be a missionary down here, I need to get this thing straightened up. And a really good Spanish school in Guadalajara. And so we prayed about it and decided we was going to go to Guadalajara and be there for several months. And so we picked a day. We just arbitrarily picked a day that we're leaving and began to pray for the money to get there. Man, we just didn't have any money. I mean, we didn't have any support. God told us to go, and we took a Bible and a baby and took off to Mexico, but we didn't have any support. One church promised to send me $100 a month, and they didn't. And in fact, it's somebody y'all all know really well. But anyway, they promised to send $100 a month and didn't. And so we just didn't have any support from anybody. We didn't have any friends or neighbors or anybody sent money. We just believed in God to eat, and God fed us. We ate every day. And so we picked this date that we're going to move from Oaxaca to Guadalajara. And said, okay, that's the day we're going. And Jackie said, well, how are we going? I said, well, we're going bus, you know. I said, you take a bus from here to Mexico City, it's 13 hours. And then Mexico City, you go across town to another bus station and then go from Mexico City to Guadalajara. And I said, that's what we're going to do. Well, it got closer and closer to time to go. And we didn't have any money. And it came time to leave here within the next couple of days. And I had enough money to buy bus tickets to Mexico City, but not any further than that, not to Guadalajara, just enough. And so I went down to the bus station, and I laid my money down. I bought tickets for me and Jackie, and we had a young lady with us. She's 27 years old, which is older than me and Jackie. We were 24, and this young lady, unmarried, never been married. She wanted to come down to the mission field, and so she came down. And she's with me and Jackie. And so I got me and Jackie and this young lady. And then our baby, Lynn, was 2 years old. And got to get us to Guadalajara. And I go down there and buy these bus tickets for all of us to go. And got the tickets to Mexico City and had $8 left. So I put them $8 in my pocket and, you know, and go back and tell Jackie, okay, I got the tickets. We're leaving in 2 days. And we're going to leave at night because it's a 13-hour trip to Mexico City. So by the time we get to Mexico City, it'll be daylight, and you know, in the morning, and then we'll go across town, get on another bus, and go to Guadalajara. And she said, "Well, how much money we got?" And I said, "Well, as of the moment, I've got $8, and I've got bus tickets to Mexico City." She said, "Not to Guadalajara? No, not to Guadalajara." She said, "Well, what? How's that work?" And I said, "Well, I'm believing God to have money before we leave here in the next couple of days, but you know, if we get to Mexico City, then all I know to do is just go over to the other bus station and stand in line and believe God to get the money there before I buy the ticket." And then, of course, we don't know anybody in Guadalajara. No, have no place to stay in Guadalajara. No address where somebody can send them some money in Guadalajara. I mean, nothing. God just said, go to Guadalajara. So time to go, time to leave. So we go down to the bus station. We pack our bags and we, you know, me and Jackie and this young lady and the baby, we go down there, get on the bus. Still got my $8. Get on the bus, drive 13 hours, and get to Mexico City. It's daytime. And that bus is just turning and turning. In fact, people threw up. And it's, you know, it's bad. And so we got to Mexico City, and Jackie said, could we please just go rest? Now, she's pregnant, but we didn't know it. And she said, I'm just so tired. Could we just go rest a little bit? And I said, yeah. I said, but what we're going to do is just go across town, get on the bus to the bus station, get in line, and before we get to the ticket counter, God's going to buy our tickets for us. And she said, okay, I'm good with that. She said, let's just go rest. Can we rest somewhere? And I said, well, yeah, you want to just find a place and lay down? She said, no. She said, I want someplace we can really rest. She said, you know, you took me and introduced me to Brother Wayne Myers, and he, you know, I'm trying to think if I had even introduced her to Wayne yet. Yeah, I think we had made one trip to Mexico City, and I'd introduced him. And he's told us we could come to their house anytime we wanted to. He said, let's go over there and rest. And I said, okay. I said, but here's the deal. I said, we don't tell them anything about money. We don't tell them we don't have any money. We don't tell them we don't have a ticket. We don't tell them nothing. All we tell them is we're going to Guadalajara. She said, okay, I'm good with that. So we got to their house and knocked on the door. They welcomed us in, and they fixed us something to eat. Very sweet, very precious. This was back in 1974. And so Jackie just said, if y'all don't mind, I'm going to lay down. And they said, sure. And they took her in there and put her to, got her in a guest room, you know, in a bed and stuff like that. And so I'm sitting there visiting with Wayne and Martha. And they've already said, now, what are you guys doing? And we're going to Guadalajara. And so I said, you know, just here in a little bit, Jackie, after we get some rest, we're going to go down and leave on the bus. And so after we sit around there visiting for a while, Brother Wayne said, so you know what, Terry, he said, I'm going to Guadalajara here in about a week or so. And he said, a friend of mine is having a convention there, a conference there, and I'm going to be one of the speakers. And he said, John Osteen's coming down. He said, you know Brother Osteen? I said, yeah, I know Brother Osteen. And he named a couple other guys, said, they're coming down. And he said, you need to come to that conference. Said, whenever we get in town, said, y'all need to, I'll find out where it's at, and I'll let you know, and you contact us and said, you need to come to that conference. And I said, that'd be great. I'd be happy about coming to a conference. I said, that's super. Love to hear you speak, and love Brother Osteen. And so we sat there visiting a little bit. He said, you know what we're going to do? He said, we're going to take the train. He said, that's what you ought to do. He said, there's no sense in putting Jackie and the baby and you know, this other young lady on a bus. He said, you ought to just get them and go on the train. He said, that's what Martha and I are going to do next week or 10 days or whatever it was. He said, we're going to take a train. He said, it's a Pullman, you know, made in the United States and got sleeper cars on it and dining cars on it. And he said, you know, you can just get some sleep while you're driving over there. He said, it's so much better than taking the bus. He said, that's what we're going to do. You ought to do the same thing. And I said, you know what? I think I will. I think that's a great idea. I think I'll just do that. I got $8. And so he said, well, that's great, because I'm going to go pick up my tickets here in a little bit. You can just go get yours. I said, great. Praise the Lord. So in a little bit, he said, okay, let's go. So let's go get the tickets. And he said, come back. He said, then a little bit, then I'll take you guys to the train station. Y'all can leave. I said, okay, great. So I go into the bedroom to do something, and Jackie wakes up. And she says, what are you doing? And I said, I'm gonna go down to the train station and get us some train tickets. We're gonna take a train to Guadalajara. It's gonna be so much better. We're gonna have a dining car and a sleeping car and all that stuff. And I'm gonna do that. And she said, "Really? That's wonderful." She said, "You got some money?" I said, "I still got that $8, you know. But we got all the promises of God, you know." And so I went back out and we went outside and got in the car and we drove. Brother Wayne's driving. I'm sitting over here just believing God, man. Thinking, dear God, you know, imaginations, thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. Man, my thoughts, my imagination, just as we pulled in the parking place at the train station, Brother Wayne says, You know, it's going to be a real miracle if you get these tickets. Because he said, we had to order ours weeks in advance. And he said, here, you're wanting yours for today. And I'm thinking, it's going to be a bigger miracle than you know anything about. And I said, well, that's all right. God specializes in miracles. You know, we'll get them. We walk in there. Wayne walks up to the ticket counter, orders his tickets. They give them to him. He puts the money down. And he stepped over like this, and I just stepped up the deal, and I just put my hand in my pocket like that. And when I did, he put his hand on my arm, and he said, just hang on. He said, I'll pay for your tickets now, and you can settle with me when we get back to the house. And I didn't know if that was good or bad. I said, yes, sir, okay. So he orders tickets for me and Jackie and the young lady and the baby, and he pays it. We get back in the car. We drive back to the house. You know, I'm just sitting there just, oh, dear God. I got to go tell Jackie what I've done. I've got to, you know. And we pulled up in the driveway at his house, and he said, you know what? I said, the Lord just spoke to me to give you all those tickets. He said, so you don't have to pay me back at all. And he said, and the Lord told me to give you $100. So he reached his, gave me a $100 bill. And gave me the train tickets. Now I got $108. Things are looking up. We go in the house, you know, and Jackie's sitting there just sweating bullets, you know. And I said, well, look here. I said, Brother Wayne bought us train tickets. I said, I was going to take care of it. And said, he just decided he paid for it and said we could pay him back. But now he just said, no, God told him to give them to us. And I said, plus that, he gave us $100. So isn't that wonderful, you know. So in a little bit, we go down to the train station. And now we're going to arrive at Guadalajara knowing nobody, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do, but we got $108, and me and Jackie and the lady and the baby. We got to Guadalajara. It was wonderful. We slept on the sleeping cars, you know, and it was just great. Man, everything's wonderful. We got to Guadalajara the next morning, and as soon as the train doors opened and we walked out, I ran smack dab into a missionary by the name of Bernie Davis. Bernie's in heaven these days. And when I walked out, he said, well, hello, how are you? I mean, you know, we're both Americans, you know. And so he said, hey, how are you doing? I said, I'm well, thank you. How about yourself? And he said, good. He said, I'm down here to pick up some people for a convention I'm about to have. He said, do you know? And he named off some people. And I said, no, I don't think so. And he said, well, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm a missionary. I said, we live in Oaxaca, but I'm going to come up and just study Spanish for a little bit. I speak Spanish, but I'm going to brush up on it and be here for a couple of 3 months or something. And he said, that's really great. He said, I'm having a convention here in just a few days. And he said, Brother Osteen, John Osteen, you know who that is? I said, oh, yeah, I know Brother Osteen. He said, he's coming in. So Wayne Myers is coming in. You know, Brother Wayne? I said, yeah, I was just at his house last night. And so we introduced ourselves to each other, and he said, where y'all staying? And I said, well, I haven't decided yet. And he said, well, come home with me, man. He said, I need you. Don't start school right now. He said, stay at my house and then help me with this convention. And then after the convention's over, you can, you know, go to school or whatever you want to do. And so I said, well, okay, I guess we could do that. So he takes us out to the house, introduces his wife, Dolly, and they've got a lovely home. We stayed with them for several days until the convention time came around. See, pulling down strongholds, going against your brain, going against everything you can possibly think of, salvations of the Lord. Amen. We had this convention. Brother Osteen came in. A bunch of other preachers came in. Dick Babineau came in. Gerald Davis came in. I mean, people that you and I have known for years and years. And I didn't know him for years and years then. I had known him. But we did that convention, and I helped out and did a bunch of stuff and ran a bunch of errands, did a bunch of stuff to help Bernie out. And one night, they called up for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so Bernie says, Brother Terry, said, come up here and pray for these people and get them filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, yes, sir. And I was up there just praying for people and praying for people and praying for people and getting them filled with the Holy Ghost, and somebody taps me on the shoulder. I turn around, I said, yes. And it's this American guy. And he said, hello, my name's so-and-so. And uh, he said, God just spoke to me and told me to come up here and tell you I'm going to help you get an apartment. And I said, well, that's great, but I'm kind of busy. You know, can I talk to you later? And he said, sure. And so I went ahead and finished that. And that night after service, you know, he said, I want to help you. God wants me to help you get an apartment. And he said, are you looking for an apartment? I said, oh, yeah, yeah. And now, when the day the convention started, we left Bernie's house and came into town. And so they were all staying at the Hilton Hotel because that's where the convention was. And I went and got us another hotel. It was a whole lot cheaper. And so me and Jackie and this young lady and the baby, so we're staying over here in this hotel. Now, in those days, even in the States, but certainly in Mexico, in those days you didn't pay when you checked in. And you didn't give a credit card when you checked in. You just checked in, and then when you left, you paid your bill. Y'all remember those days? And so I checked us in this hotel, but I didn't have any money to check us out. And so every day's going at the convention, and I know when the convention ends, something's going to have to happen. We're going to have to move, go somewhere, find an apartment, do something. And so this guy tells me after service, he said, I want to help you. I said, okay, that's great. He said, where are you staying? I told him the hotel. And he said, okay, so the day the convention's over, he said, then I'm gonna come by and pick you up, and I'm going to help you find an apartment. I said, well, praise the Lord. That's really nice of you. That's really great. That's wonderful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And so during the breaks from the convention, during the days when there's a break, I'd have different people that I'd met there help me run and look for an apartment. You know, I said, help me find an apartment, because there's several guys I'd met, and you know, and they lived there. And so they'd run me out and look at different apartments. And the very first day I was there, I had prayed specifically about an apartment. I had prayed specifically about what I wanted, what I wanted Jackie to have, what I wanted the baby to have. And so they took me and just showed me a bunch of places that I just didn't want to live at all, and didn't want to put Jackie there and didn't want to put the baby there. And you know, they had no screens on the windows, and they had no light fixtures, just wires coming down with a light bulb, and which was pretty standard and pretty normal, and that's how all those other guys live. But I just, the very first day, somebody had told me, said, hey, I hear you're looking for an apartment. And I said, yeah. And they said, well, here's an address. There's a really nice apartment. Go look at this. Well, every day I tried to get somebody to take me there. Every day I'd say, you know this address? You know where this is? And they said, yeah, I know where that is. And I said, well, take me there. And they said, oh, no, that's too expensive. You can't go to that part of town. Said, yeah, but I want to go. No, but I'm going to show you another part. And they'd take me. And I looked at all these dumps of places to live. You know, I don't have any money. I don't have any income. I don't have any money coming in. So it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter if you get a zero apartment or a one or a two or a five or a ten. It makes a difference. If you don't have any money, God's paying for it, right? And I'm having to deal with pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations and arresting thoughts, you know. And here's my wife, and here's my baby, and here. And so this went on every day of the convention. They'd take me, and everybody refused to take me to that place. Everybody. Every time I asked them, they wouldn't do it. So finally the convention ended. It's over. And the gentleman tells me, so I'll be by tomorrow and take you to find an apartment. I said, okay, that's great. So that morning I got up and called Jackie and the young lady together. And I said, we're going to pray. And I said, Jesus said that the Father knows that we have need of these things before we ask. And I said, what he's talking about there is food, clothing, and shelter. And he's saying, behold the birds of the air, and behold the grass of the field. Your Father knows you have need of them. You're better than the birds, and you're better than the grass, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, the things he's talking about there, when he says things, T-H-I-N-G-S, these things, all you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these T-H-I-N-G-S, these things will be added to you. Those things he was talking about was food, clothing, and shelter. So I said that to the girls, and I said, we're going to pray, and tonight I decree as a man of God in the name of Jesus, the office God's called me to, we will have food, clothing, and shelter. I said, we already got clothes, but I said, God will provide us. We'll have our own place to stay, and we'll have groceries in the cabinet, food in the cabinet. And I decree that in the name of Jesus. And Jake said, what are we going to do? I said, well, you know, you got to do the impossible. You got to move in faith. You got to do something, you know, make your miracle happen, make your faith work. I said, so I'm going to call the front desk and tell them, figure up our bill. We're checking out. And so I called the front desk and said, figure up our bill. We're checking out. We're about noon today. We're done. We're gone. So they got my bill ready. Well, the gentleman calls me and he says, Terry, I just can't take you to do an apartment like I told you I would. He said, I'm just busy and some things have come up in my business. I can't do that. He said, I'm going to run by the hotel. He said, just step out on the front street, front sidewalk, and I'm just going to give you a check. And I said, okay. And so I go downstairs in a little bit and go out on the sidewalk and wait. He drives up, rolls the window down, hands me a check, says, sorry, I can't take you, but I just got to do stuff. But here's your check. And I said, thank you. God bless you. Bye. And I look at the check, and it's $125. So I walk in the front desk, and I said, you got my bill ready? They said, yes, we do. I said, how much is it? They said, $124. And I said, okay, here's a... Now, I had $50 anyway. That morning, I told the girls, I got $50. And so now I got $51. And so I called another guy and said, we've checked out of the hotel. Would you come get us and take us to an apartment? And he said, sure. So he drives over there to take us to an apartment, and I said, now... Here's the one I want to go to. He said, no, I already told you earlier in the week. That's I said, listen to me. Take me to this apartment. He said, okay, well, let me show you a couple more first. He drove us all over and showed us some really bad stuff. Finally, it was getting towards evening. It was getting, you know, 5-ish or so. And I just grabbed him and I said, take me to this address. And so he drove us out there, this little area of town called Sapopan. And so we went off out there and this Mexican lady's husband had died. She had a big piece of property, fenced, high fence on there, big piece of property, probably about maybe a city block big. I mean, big, big piece of property. And she had built 4 apartments on that property because a lot of American medical students go down there to medical school. And so she was in the mind of, I'm going to rent this out to medical students. And so... We pulled up, and there's these apartments, 2 on top and 2 on the bottom. They look really fabulous. And the big high fence, you know, and I've been praying. And none of the places we had looked at, not any of them, had a yard for the baby to play in, for Lynn to play in. You know, and I'd asked the Lord for a yard and blah, 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 which is just unheard of. And, you know, a lot of them have a little patio, like right in the middle of the house would be a little patio, and that's the only yard there is. It's maybe 10 by 10. And... So this place is huge. The apartment's just a 2-bedroom apartment, but the property's huge. And so we went and talked to the lady, and she came out and showed us the stuff. And I said, how much is it? And she told me, and it seemed astronomical because I didn't have any money anyway, you know. And so I said, okay. I said, we'll take it. And she said, what do you do? Are you a medical student? I said, no, I'm a missionary. And she said, okay. She said, I require a year's contract. And she said, I require first month's and last month's rent in advance. And I said, okay. I said, here's the deal. I said, I'm not going to give you a contract because I only intend to be here a few months. I don't know exactly how long, but at some point I'm going back to Oaxaca. And I said, so I'm not going to give you a year contract. And I said, and today I can't give you first and last month's rent, but I'll give you first and last month's plus current month in 30 days. And she said, okay. And she said, now come in and look. And she said, everything's furnished. And I said, well, I see that. I see. And she said, no, I mean everything. She said, I mean sheets, towels, plates, glasses, knives, forks. She said, it is totally, completely furnished. And so we shook hands and she walked out, and Jackie's sitting there in this pretty little apartment. You know, screens on the windows, light fixtures, and just, you know, this huge place for the baby to play. I mean, avocado trees and, you know, hydrangeas are growing and beautiful flowers are growing and all this stuff is just marvelous. And so Jackie just sitting there with tears. She said, we just sleep here. This is ours. You know, sheets, forks, everything. And I said, yeah. I said, we got everything but food. And I said, I told you girls that tonight we'd have our own place and our own food, and I still got that $51. And I said, I saw a little tienda down here. I'm going to walk down there and get us a few groceries for the night, and we're going to have our own place and our own food. She said, okay. And I walked outside, and when I walked outside, a car pulls up to the apartment and gets out and opens the gates and pulls up into the deal, you know, because it's a fourplex, you know. So this guy lives there, obviously. And so when he pulls in and gets out of the car, you know, he said, hello. And I said, hi, how are you doing? And he said, I'm really great. How about you? I said, oh, we're good. He said, you guys moving in here? And I said, I said, yeah. And he said, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. And he said, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? And I said, yeah. And he said, praise the Lord. I was believing God that a Spirit-filled Christian would move in here. He said, are you a medical student? I said, no. He said, I'm a medical student. And I said, well, I'm not a medical student. I'm a missionary. And he said, praise the Lord. That's the most exciting thing I've ever, you know. He said, I just got in town today. I've been gone to the States. I just got in town today. And I said, well, come on in here and meet my wife. And so I took him in the house and introduced him to her, to the girls and them to him and this, that, and the other. And we're standing around there. And I said, well, listen, it's really great to meet you. He said, wait a minute. He said, the weirdest thing happened today. He said, wait just a minute. And he left and ran upstairs to his apartment. Comes back with a big old box of groceries, sets it on the table, runs back out, comes back down with a big old box of groceries, sets them down, runs out, runs up to his apartment, comes back with a 5-gallon jug of water, and set it on the cabinet. And I said, what's all this? He said, I don't cook. He said, I'm single, I'm a med student, I never cook, I never have any groceries. He said, when I got in town today, coming home from the airport, the Spirit of God said, stop and go to the grocery store. He said, so I stopped and went to the grocery store. And he said, I took the basket and I'm walking down there. And God says, buy this. So I bought that. And God said, buy that. And so I bought that. And God said, buy that. So I bought that. And he said, this is all yours. He said, God bought this for you. And so he left and we put the stuff away. And that night we went to bed, had our own house, had our groceries, still had $51 left. Amen. Praise the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. Pull down those strongholds. Everything we face, we're just battling our brain, you know. What are you doing down here? What are you doing? What are you doing to your wife and baby? What do you mean you're going to check out the hotel? What do you mean you're going to go stand in line at the bus station? What do you mean? You know, it's just pull down those strongholds. Arrest those thoughts. We didn't tell anybody our needs. And, you know, we live there and just... That doctor, by the way, that young man became a doctor and came back to the States and, you know, got married. And sadly, his wife just a few months ago had a car wreck and died or was killed. But, you know, he's a medical doctor and a good guy. And I'm still in touch with him from time to time. But we stayed there, started a church. Man, Bernie Davis and I started a church. Out of that convention, we started a church. I never did go back to Oaxaca. We just stayed there in Guadalajara and lived and preached and had miracles. Dear Lord, we had miracles upon miracles upon miracles. But all of that is from salvations of the Lord and pulling down those strongholds, battling those things, all those thoughts of you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't impose on Brother Wayne and you can't do this and you can't do that and all those circumstances and all those people wouldn't show me an apartment and then the guy said, I'll take you to get an apartment and then he did and then he, I mean, you know, that's just a life of faith. Amen. And it's for you. It's for you. It's for you. Amen. I don't care what you're facing. I mean, I care. But I mean, it doesn't matter what you're facing. That the devil's telling you can't do. Or that it's over. Or there's no hope. Or there's no help. None of that's true.
That's right.
Those are... If Jonah said what? If I observe these lying vanities, I will forsake my own mercy. But salvation is of the Lord. I'm getting out of here. I got out, you can too. That's still back there? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Wayne made that the other day. We were sitting at the table having lunch after I preached it Sunday morning. And he and Renee, you know, Renee said, I'd like to see a billboard. I'd like to see some T-shirts. I'd like to see something that says that. And all he sat there and played with it and, you know, but anyway, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Well, stand up with me. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, this word has gone into the heart and spirit of this people. They've grabbed it, taken hold of it, won't let go of it. And as a blood warrior, they use it and they declare the word of God. They have the mind of Christ. They let this same mind be in them that's also in Christ Jesus. and they refuse to let thoughts come to defeat them, and they arrest them like a dangerous criminal and don't let them become an imagination. But those that have had them dealing with imagination, they cast them down. We know what to do with it. And don't let it become a stronghold. But those that have had it as a stronghold can pull it down tonight. It's over. It's done. God's the miracle worker. Doesn't matter what they said. Doesn't matter what the doctor said. Doesn't matter what the relative said. Doesn't matter what the government said. Doesn't matter what anybody else said. It matters what God said. There's no God like Jehovah. Like Renee said tonight, if we're God shopping, well then we choose Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. No God that does wonders after your sort, the Bible says. No God that does miracles after your sort. So we thank you for miracles, for restoration, for deliverance. Father, for kids coming into the Lord and for grandkids coming to the Lord, for husbands, wives coming to the Lord, for miracles happening, for healings taking place, miracles taking place, people being set free from dementia and Alzheimer's, Lord, that their mind is set free. They're not in prison, not in jail anymore. Their body will not be in prison. Their mind will not be in prison, but free in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for that. Now just put your hand on yourself and let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray miracles in the lives of every person in this building. And every person listening to this message in the future on CD or whatever method they're listening to it by. That anointing comes now and delivers them and sets them free in the name of Jesus. That we arrest every thought. We cast down every imagination. We pull down every stronghold. And we will not be in prison. Father, I declare healing and miracles and restoration and deliverance in every area of our lives in Jesus' name. Restoration, Lord. Oh, restoration, restoration. Now, Father, when we say in America, when we say restoration, we think about taking an old car or an old house and making it as good as new, like it used to be. But, Father, you said when you restored Job, you gave him twice as much. So I thank you for twice as much. I thank you for above and beyond, for more than enough, for God's restoration. Father, I pray for their finances, for their businesses, for their home, for the ministry, for everything they put their hand to, the miracle power of God, just from these services alone, faith has entered. Faith has risen. Faith has come. Faith has increased. And you're the miracle working God that touches our faith and does miracles. And I thank you for it. Now, Father, I curse every disease. By whatever name medical science has given it, I curse it like I'd curse a rattlesnake. Father, I never saw a rattlesnake I didn't kill. I hate them, despise them, not letting them in my house, not letting them in my body. In the name of Jesus, I curse disease. I have a visceral reaction to the disease like I have a visceral reaction to a rattlesnake. I despise it and hate it. It's brewed in the cauldrons of hell. With one purpose only, and that's to kill God's people. And I arrest you tonight in the name of Jesus. I arrest the spirit of death tonight in the name of Jesus. Every sickness, every disease. The scripture says the power of life and death is in the tongue. I speak death to you now in the name of Jesus. Cancer, AIDS, lupus, leukemia, I don't care what you're called. I curse you by Almighty God as Jesus cursed the fig tree and it died and withered from its life source to its very roots. You wither and die and get out of their body in Jesus' name. You dry up from your roots and get out of their body. You will not live. and parasite off of the people of God anymore in Jesus' name. Now, Father, as the spirit of life and death is in the tongue, I speak life. Life to the people of God. To live and not die. To be blessed. To increase. To prosper. To be healed. In Jesus' name. And I speak blessing in every area of their life. They're blessed in the city, the field, the basket, the store, coming in, going out. The blessings of God overcome them and overtake them and follow them around. And settle upon them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, body, receive that. Be healed. Be healed in every area of your body, in your organs, in your bones, in your blood. Be healed. Be healed. Be made whole in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Father, miracles in their finance, miracles in their business, miracles in their families and kids and grandkids and husband and wife, moms, dad, whatever. Miracles, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Now let's just lift our hands and thank Him for it. Oh, thank you. And then just do the impossible. Go do what can't be done, what hadn't been able to be done. Do the impossible. Act your faith. Make your miracle happen. Hallelujah. Maybe something you can do here to jump or bend over or something like that, or check a tumor or growth, or it may be something where you have to go love somebody or give some money to somebody or do something. Whatever area you believe in for, do the impossible. Living to give. Embrace living to give as a lifestyle. Living to bless. Living to love. Living to lift. Living to care. Living to share. Living to minister. Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. And to give my life a ransom for many. He said, that's what I want you boys to do. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you for miracles. Miracles in the joints, miracles in the bones, miracles in the systems, the immune system, digestive system, respiratory system, every system in your blood. Father, I declare Ezekiel 16:6 to their blood in Jesus' name. Healing, miracle in the name of Jesus. Well, let's thank Him one more time. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Now check yourself and see what God's done. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Just do the impossible. If you've received a miracle and you can tell it, you know about it. I mean, you see it, it's happened. Then let me see your hand. Anybody? You got a miracle you can tell about that's happened? I mean, you can check right now and yep, that's happened. Hello, hello, hello. Anybody? Praise the Lord. All right, you go check it. You go check it. You go check it. Amen. You go check it. Come back tomorrow night with a testimony. Wednesday night, last night. I always have mixed emotions about the last night, you know. Always wish it'd be longer. But yet I realize I got to go do something else. So praise the Lord. Amen. Well, Pastor.